Come, please, tonight to the book of Revelation, and we'll read to begin with in chapter 1. If you were here in an early even a month ago, you'll recall that our brother Stephen Arbuthnot turned to the same book, and we read chapter 16 together. And it was really his ministry that evening that prompted me to do this study that I want to bring before you tonight, taken not from one particular chapter, but rather from verses spread throughout the whole of this book of Revelation. Before we read some verses in chapter 1, let me remind you of the importance of all the Word of God and how it is that one part of the Scriptures reinforces another. And sometimes one phrase from one part of the Scripture embeds itself in your mind and you carry it over into another. Well, what I want to read to you tonight and try to say a little about is the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Now, you maybe say, I didn't think they were there. I thought they were in Matthew chapter 5. Well, yes, they are. In Matthew chapter 5, there are 9 Beatitudes which left the lips of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. Well, tonight we're going to look at 7 Beatitudes, and I think all of these left the lips of the Lord Jesus as well, not when he was here on earth, but when he was ascended into glory. And he revealed these to his servant John, who wrote them down in this book. And these I want to speak to you about this evening. I'm not sure why they were called Beatitudes. Certainly that word does not appear within the text of Scripture. But it is a beautiful word. Somebody said that the word Beatitude just means beautiful attitudes. And if you recall what's written in Matthew chapter 5 about those characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of God, you will recall, won't you, that these certainly are beautiful attitudes for anyone and for all of us to adopt. But that's not our subject, and I mustn't digress. Let's read in Revelation chapter 1 and follow with me the 7 occasions in this book when we read these words, blessed is or blessed are. So beginning chapter 1 verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified them by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Now here is number 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now over several chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 13. A verse you may have heard often quoted at a burial service. Here it is, Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Now into chapter 16, the chapter that our brother Stephen read for us a month ago, chapter 16 at verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Chapter 19 now. Chapter 19 at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now chapter 20. For connection, we'll read verse 4 down to verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Next into chapter 22, and we're almost finished. If you've been counting, we've read 5 times already that lovely phrase. 2 more times we read it in chapter 22, the first of which is at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now we trust and pray that God blesses to us all this evening this public reading of his precious word. Our first beatitude contained these words, blessed is he that readeth. And I suspect that in its primary meaning, that refers to the public reading of the word of God. You see, this book of Revelation, which we now read in a different form, was first sent to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And in those days, I suspect that not all of the congregation would be able to read. So somebody would stand up and read this book in the presence of God's people in these 7 churches. And this first verse that we took up this evening, blessed is he that readeth, is indeed saying that it is a blessed thing to publicly read the word of God. And so it is. And tonight, perhaps more than anything I say, I want you to be blessed by the very reading of the word of God. Now coming to these 7 Beatitudes, these 7 occasions, these 7 blessednesses, if you like. I'm not sure how the time will go. Preachers are never very good at allocating their time. But in case I don't have time to get through to the end, let me tell you how each of these 7 blessednesses appeals to me. It's easy, really, when you get the clue. Because the first one is quite simply the blessedness of reading. The blessedness of reading the book. Which book? Particularly and contextually, the book of Revelation, but also, of course, the whole book of Scripture. The blessedness of reading the book. Chapter 14, verse 13, the blessedness of resting from labour. The dead who die in the Lord, they are blessed, says the Spirit, because they rest from their labour. Chapter 16, verse 5, verse 15, the blessedness of being ready. Being ready. Chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the blessedness of rejoicing. Rejoicing in glory forever and ever. Chapter 20, verse 6, that verse about the first resurrection, why, just the blessedness of resurrection. What a wonderful day it will be when every one of the dead in Christ will rise. The blessedness of resurrection. And tonight, if I look around this company, isn't it wonderful to know that we'll all take part in that glorious resurrection unless the Lord comes and takes us home without dying? The blessedness of resurrection. But of course the second last one is the blessedness of being raptured. We read twice in that chapter, behold I come quickly. And what a blessed thing it will be when the Lord comes and takes home the glory without dying every true believer that's alive and remaining in this world. The blessedness of being raptured. And the last one, at verse 14, verse 12, he said, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And then verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. It's really the blessedness of being rewarded. Being rewarded for what we've done for Christ while we were here in this world. So these are my 7 points. I really don't want to take them up in that order. I'll take them up in a different order for a reason I trust you'll see in a minute. But I see some of you busy with pens and papers, and I know that sometimes preachers speak too quickly and you can't get all the points down, so let me say them just once more. Chapter 1, the blessedness of reading. Chapter 14, the blessedness of resting. Chapter 16, the blessedness of being ready. Chapter 19, the blessedness of rejoicing. Chapter 20, the blessedness of resurrection. And in chapter 22, first of all, the blessedness of being raptured, and then the blessedness of being rewarded. These, I'm sure you agree, are seven beautiful, lovely beatitudes. Seven really blessed things. Now, if you looked at these all carefully, you would notice that four of them refer to the present, refer to present actions that we can be involved in now. And of course, we are involved in them now, as we shall see. Seven things that we can do right now, four things that we can do right now in the present and know God's blessing. But three of these we've not entered into yet. Three of these are future prospects. And isn't it true that every believer in Christ has got blessings that are present and blessings that are future? Far more than seven. Why don't we often sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What does the other version of the chorus says? Count your many blessings, count them by the score. Count your many blessings, for there's millions more. But tonight, we're just thinking about seven. Four of which we may enjoy here and now, three of which, by the grace of God, we shall enter into one day, perhaps very soon. Of these four present ones, I want to take them in two sets of pairs. Actually, from these seven, there are three sets of pairs. Three of them go together in pairs, and one stands out on its own with nothing to accompany it. And it's a central one, as we shall see when we come to it. So let me begin by talking to you about the first and the last of these blessings. They go together, and they certainly are something for the present. The first one is the blessedness of reading the book. The last one is the blessedness of doing his commandment. And doing that commandment leads into the wonderful blessedness of reward. Now, I know reward is future, but you don't gain your reward in the present. Sorry, you don't come into the good of your reward in the present. That is something for the future. But there will be no reward in the future without labour in the present. So let's look at these first and last ones, because they do refer to things that we need to do, that we should be doing, that I'm sure we are doing here and now, as we tonight are together even this Saturday evening. The blessedness of reading. But more than reading, as I look into Revelation 1 verse 3, I see that it is, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein. And the reason is given, because the time is at hand. Let's look at these three verbs. The blessedness associated with, first of all, reading, secondly, hearing, and thirdly, keeping. All three are not the same. They are connected, but they're not the same. They, in fact, come in sequence. You can't do the third without the second and the first, and you can't do the second without the first. So let's begin at the beginning. What is the first? The first is quite simple, but so essential. Blessed is the one that reads. That reads this book, particularly this book of Revelation. But as I said already, it's absolutely true that there is a blessedness about reading this whole book, this whole book of Scripture, of which the book of Revelation is the concluding one. The book of Revelation, of course, ties up all the loose ends, if I may say so, that are found throughout the Scripture, takes themes that have been begun in Genesis and they've concluded in Revelation. And it is a great blessing to read that there is no loose end at the end of Scripture. Everything comes together. How? Because it comes together in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who basically and fundamentally is the subject of this book of Revelation. We shall see in a minute that this book of Revelation does tell us a lot about the future. It does reveal to us things that are shortly to come to pass. But did you notice how this book began? The very first words in this book say, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That might mean, and it certainly could mean, it's a revelation that came from Jesus Christ, because we are told that he did send and signify by his servant those things. But I think the primary meaning of these words is that this book is actually an unveiling of Christ himself. You will see Christ clearly in this book, without needing to look too far and without needing to delve too deeply. I would be the first to admit that there are many things in the book of Revelation that I find very difficult to understand. There are many things in the book of Revelation that are symbolic and that are not clear entirely. But there is no doubting the fact that this book of Revelation reveals Christ to the reader, shows the Lord Jesus in all his greatness and glory, shows him in a manner that is totally complementary to the view of Christ that we get at the beginning of the New Testament, when he was here and was known as a man of sorrows, despised and rejected, thrown out and eventually crucified. This book of Revelation reveals to us Christ in glory. There must be a blessing to every soul that reads the book of Revelation and finds Christ, because Christ is in all the scriptures, and Christ is in this book. And as you read this book of Revelation, there is a blessing of actually reading about Christ. Let me put it this way. If you did not have the book of Revelation, just think about that. If for some reason this book was missing from the end of your Bible, just try and think for a moment about how many things you wouldn't know about, how much would be lacking in your knowledge of spiritual and divine and eternal things. Well, if we did not have this book, we would not have very clear information about the future. Oh, I know there are certain prophecies in the Old Testament and certain matters dealt with in the Gospels and in the Epistles that point to the future. But you really need the book of Revelation to make your knowledge complete about the future. If you didn't have this book of Revelation, you wouldn't know as much as you would like to know about heaven. Because really, heaven is not described very much in detail in any other book than this book of Revelation. Yes, of course, it is mentioned earlier on in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But if you didn't have the book of Revelation, you wouldn't know very much about the beauties and glories and greatness and grandeur of heaven. Nor would you know, in fact, much about the terrible torment of hell and the lake of fire. Nor would you know about the doom of Satan, that archenemy of God and his people. Only in this book of Revelation are you told about him, and how he will be first of all cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and later on cast into the lake of fire forever. The doom and final judgment of this terrible enemy of God and his people is described in this book like it's described in no other part of Scripture. You would not know about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth in detail if it was not for this book. You would not know, I don't think you would know, it would last for 1,000 years were it not for the explicit statements of chapter 20 that we read from. And in another dimension, you would not be so sure as you are about the autonomy of local churches if you did not read about those letters written to the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So I'm just trying to say to you that this is a very important book to read. And it's important not just for the reasons I've given. It's important because God has said so. He has said, "Blessed is he that readeth." Readeth the words of this prophecy. Reading. Reading, however, is only the first step. Verse 1 goes on to say, "And they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, once again, that may be harking back to the original first century context, when somebody who could read would stand up and read, and the audience would listen, they would hear. There was a blessing to those who heard the word of God coming to them. And surely in a meeting like this, we may apply that very same thing. There is a blessing for the preacher, and I trust there's a blessing for the hearer. Because we're dealing tonight not with secular things. We're not here to talk about our hobbies or our interests or our holidays or anything like that. We are here to speak about God and speak the word of God. And truly there's a blessing when we listen to the word of God. But broadening that a little bit and applying it to all of us, you know as well as I do that sometimes you read something and you go away and do something else, and within 5 minutes you've forgotten all you've read. Maybe it's a sign of advancing age. I won't say old age, but a sign of advancing age. But I find that that happens very often these days. You read something, even something from the scriptures, and you go away and answer the phone or whatever interrupts you. When you come back, you've forgotten what you read. So it means that reading can be a very passing matter. It occupies you at the time, and then something else is superimposed on your consciousness, and you forget what you read. This is why I think in this verse we're looking at, we have three stages. Blessed to read, but also blessed to hear the words of this prophecy. Because hearing means paying attention. Means deliberately thinking and meditating upon what you've read. And that is so important, that we do read the scriptures daily, regularly, completely, but also that we take time to hear what we read. I don't just mean hear with our ears, but I mean hear with our minds. Let it soak in, let it sink in by thinking about it, by meditating upon it. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we not only read scripture, but hear it, pay attention to it, take action upon it, then that really brings a blessing. And isn't it significant that as you just turn over a page or two in this book of Revelation, you hear 7 times this phrase, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you read, you hear, and you're reminded of a verse perhaps in the book of James that speaks about people who are forgetful hearers. James says there's no real blessing for forgetful hearers. The blessing comes to those who hear and remember and do what the scripture says. The man that does the scripture, what the scripture says James, that's the man who is blessed in his deed. So chapter 1 verse 3, the blessedness of reading, followed by hearing. Oh, and that's not the end. Did you notice in verse 3, there's yet a third verb, and keep those things which are written therein. Read, an exercise for your eyes. Hear, an exercise for your ears, and indeed for your mind. And keep those things that are written therein, an exercise for your whole being. Because keeping means, first of all, retaining it. Absorbing it. Not letting it, as we used to say, go in one ear and out the other. Keeping it and absorbing it for yourself. Make it your own. Looking back down more years than I care to admit to, that's something I remember brethren saying to me when I was a young fellow. Make the scriptures your own. Keep them. Retain them. Absorb them. And it's important that we all do that, because there is a blessing for those who keep the word of God, who absorb it into their own lives and minds and souls. Keep it for yourself. But don't keep it to yourself. What God gives you from his word is not meant to go in you and stay there. It's meant to go into your heart and from your heart go out to others. Don't keep it to yourself. Keep it for yourself, but don't keep it to yourself. Use what God gives you for the benefit of others. Let your mind not be just a reservoir, but a flowing stream. And if you keep what God gives you for yourself and share it with others, you'll be able to be a blessing to them. And more than that, you would keep it in order that you might be able fittingly to worship God, to bring to God's ear and God's heart precious thoughts about Christ that you yourself have been shown from the Holy Scripture. Do you remember the lovely words of Psalm 45? The psalmist says, "My heart is inviting a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made touching the King." Now that psalmist, you would notice, didn't say, "I'm speaking about the things that I've made up about the King." No. You don't make things up about Christ. What you know about Christ is revealed to you from Scripture, that as God reveals that to you, it becomes in your heart a matter that bubbles up inside you, a matter that is good and precious and lovely to yourself, but you don't keep it to yourself. You speak it in the ear of God and in the ear of God's people and bring glory to Him and benefit to others. Blessed are those that read and hear and keep the things that are written in this book. Well, that's chapter one. That's the first beatitude. But the last one takes it one stage further still. Because chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." Reading, hearing, keeping, doing His commandments. What does that mean? That means living by them. That means living out God's word. That means that the way that you appreciate Holy Scripture, the way it has come into your ears and into your heart and into your life, is such that it is, I was going to say second nature, not quite the right word, it is the first thing that you want to do, is to guide your life by its principles, to do what the Lord has commanded. That do His commandments. This is how four things at least can happen. If we do the word of God, there are at least four things we're told in the Bible can happen from that. The first of these you will find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me read this for you. 1 John 2, the same penman, he writes, "And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Doing His commandments means that we're really getting to know God. Because ultimately Scripture tells us that the only thing we really know is the thing that we do. It is not like an academic subject in which you may pass an exam and show that you have mastered a certain amount of knowledge. Spiritual things are different. What we really know of God and about God's ways is only those things that we do. So says John in chapter 2 of his first epistle, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Secondly, doing His commandments shows our love for Christ. You remember that verse in John 13 where the Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Thirdly, if we do the commandments of the Lord, it will be a testimony to the world around. In that same chapter of John, John 13, the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And two verses before he's just said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." So if we do the word of God, if we're entering into the blessedness of this last beatitude on the pages of our Bible, "Blessed are they that do His commandments," first of all, you'll be showing that you know God. Secondly, you'll be showing your love for Christ. Thirdly, you'll be bearing a good testimony to the world. But fourthly, in this verse, you will be earning for yourself a reward that will last for all eternity. Now, I think that's amazing. That for just doing the thing that is our duty to do, for just doing simply what the God asks us to do, and it is Him who gives us the ability to do it, we are, says the Bible, storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We are going to enter into a reward in heaven one day for all that we have done for Him. Sometimes reward is spoken about in Scripture in the form of crowns. Crowns of glory. crowns of victory, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness. Says the Bible, these are reserved in heaven for those who have done his commandments. In other scriptures, it's spoken about as place in his kingdom. Remember the parables about the master who went away and left the talents, or left the pounds. And on the master's return, those who had done what he asked them to do with the abilities he had given were rewarded with a place in his kingdom. Well, for ourselves, what does it really mean? Well, I don't really think it means that each of us here tonight wants to do something for God just to be rewarded for it. I think we would be doing something for God because we love him, because we want to do it. And yet all the while we remember in the words of the parable, when we have done all these things, we say, well, we're just unprofitable servants anyway. We've only done what was our duty to do. And yet by the matchless grace of God, he's going to reward us for what we've done. I think that's truly amazing, don't you? The blessedness of being rewarded for doing what God has given us the ability to do. With the talents he's given us the ability to do it with. And with the time and opportunity that he has supplied. We have a wonderful Lord and Saviour. Well, there are two things, in fact, there are four things I trust can occupy us every day. The blessedness of reading, of hearing, of keeping, and of doing the Word of God. The blessedness of reading that ultimately leads to the blessedness of reward. Now let me change the subject and speak to you about another two Beatitudes. Let's take number three with number six, which, if your notes are handy, you will observe are about being ready and being raptured. Being ready and being raptured. Let me read the verses to you to refresh your memory. Chapter 16, verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And chapter 22, verse 7, same chapter we're in, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The blessedness, chapter 16, of being ready. The blessedness, chapter 22, of being raptured. And that's a subject that's very real for you and me. A subject that's very much needing to be brought before us each day that we live. Because one of these days, Christ is going to come, and we are going to be taken to heaven. I wonder, are we ready? Before I say a bit more about that, let me just be careful to put these verses in their context, because actually, if you remember what Stephen told us from Revelation 16 a month ago, you will notice that that chapter is all about the future of the great tribulation that's coming on this earth. And during those days, those who are passing through those terrible days of suffering and untold and unimaginable pain and turmoil will be longing for Christ to come. Will be longing for the appearing in glory of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will end their tribulation and deal with their persecutors. How they will look and long for him, the deliverer out of Zion, who will come to Zion and deliver his ancient people. And for those people passing through such terrible days, this verse will be a tremendous encouragement. Behold, says the Lord, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Actually, before I come to it, the same is true about chapter 14, verse 13. That verse, as I said, we often hear quite correctly right at funerals and burial services. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Once more, the primary application of that verse is to people who are martyred during great tribulation days. Because in those days, for them to die will be a blessed relief from the terrible suffering of the great tribulation. And they will rest from their labours, unlike the followers of the beast, who this same book tells us, rest not day nor night, because of the torment that God eventually inflicts upon them. So privately, these two verses I just mentioned do refer to a future time when God's people will be passing, the Jewish people will be passing through terrible tribulation. And some will escape from the tribulation by being martyred, by dying, and entering into the rest. And the others who keep on living and suffering will be longing for the appearance of their God and Saviour. And when he appears, their tribulation will be over. Having said that, however, I do want to apply them to you and me tonight. Now you know as well as I do that the church will not go through the great tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take from this world every one of his children before these terrible days arrive. And I want to apply these verses and the one that we read in chapter 22 to where they belong tonight, to you and me. Because the Lord Jesus said, didn't you hear him saying it twice in Revelation 22, "Behold, I come quickly." And the Lord Jesus is coming any day now, could even come tonight. He's coming and he's going to take from this world every one of his own. And so the first thing I'm going to mention is the blessedness of being ready for that event. And I look around this audience, and I don't think I need to say it, but I still will. If there's anybody that's not saved, they're not ready for that event. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, those who go to heaven will only be those who've been saved. The blessedness of being ready to go when the Lord comes. But there's another dimension to being ready in the verse we read. Says the Lord, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Are we ready in that sense? Ready for the Lord Jesus to come and take us to be forever with himself by, to use this phrase, keeping our garments? What does that mean? Well, as usual, Scripture is its best interpreter, and you can read throughout Scripture about people who kept their garments. Sometimes it was about keeping them clean. And certainly it is important that you and I, as God's people, while we live in this world which is so defiling, it is important that we keep our garments clean. To use another phrase from James's epistle, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world's a defiling place. We've got to be realistic and admit to that and recognise it. But there is a cleansing power in the blood, and there is a cleansing power of the Scriptures. And we who are looking for the Lord coming should be keeping our garments clean. But then there's another thought in keeping the garments. It's about keeping our garments girded because there's work to do. I'm back now to some verses that the Lord Jesus first spoke. They're recorded in Luke chapter 12, where he said this, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately." Your loins girded about. Keeping your garments girded, and in the days in which that was written, that meant that people's loose, trailing garments were girded up so that they could either walk or run or do their duties. Girded for work. It was only at the end of the day that the servant ungirded his long, flowing robes and relaxed. But says the Lord Jesus, if you're like men waiting for the Lord, your loins will be girded about. You'll be girded to serve. And says the same chapter I'm reading from Luke 12, verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looked not for him." So, the Lord is coming. We should keep our garments clean. The Lord is coming, We should keep our garments girded. We should be active in the work that God has given us to do, not like a lazy servant, and not indeed like an abusive servant, of whom we read there in those verses. But I really think that in the context of this chapter we read from, the idea of keeping one's garments is yet another idea. It is keeping our garments on. At bedtime, we lay our clothes aside, and we rest, and we go to sleep. Spiritually speaking, we mustn't do that. We should be girded and ready to go. We should be like those Israelites of whom we read in Exodus chapter 12, who remember at midnight 8 of that Passover, what with their staff in their hand, their loins girded, their clothes on, ready to go. And I really think that this verse in Revelation 16:15, keeping his garments, has got to do with being your readiness to go when the Lord calls. So, we'll be ready if we're keeping our garments. But also, if we go to the last chapter, we'll be ready if we are keeping the sayings of his book. That's what we read, 22 verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's how we'll show that we're really ready for the Lord coming, by paying close attention to the sayings of the prophecy of this book. When you read the word sayings, that immediately reminds you, does it not, that this book is not a book of dead words. It's not a book of written words only. This is a book which is the living, spoken word of God. A book to which, Revelation 22 says, we must not add anything, as if we might have thought something is missing and we need to add our own bit to it. Also says the same chapter, from which we must not take anything if it may not be to our liking, or we feel it's got old fashioned. No, we may neither add to this book nor take from it. We simply keep the sayings of this book and keep this in love and loyalty to its author, and keep it until he come. The blessedness of being ready. Because we could know at any moment the blessedness of being raptured to heaven and leaving behind us not only the weariness and weakness of earth, but leaving behind us the day of responsibility and duty and service for our Lord, the day in which we can demonstrate our love and loyalty to him by keeping our garments and by keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So these are four things that we may do here and now. We may know the blessedness of reading. We may know the blessedness of being rewarded for what we've done. We may know the blessedness of being ready. And at any moment, we may know the blessedness of being raptured. Now, very briefly, before I close, let's just look at what's in the future for us. Chapter 14, verse 13, the blessedness of resting from labour. And chapter 20, verse 6, the blessedness of resurrection from among the dead. Both of these, for everybody sitting here, is future. It is not yet the time when we may rest from our labour. Now is the time when we toil and work for the Lord according to the best of our ability. But there will come a time if the Lord does not return in our lifetime. There will come a time when we will leave this world and pass out into the great eternity, and by the grace of God go to heaven. And then we will rest from our labour. Just now, we all may enjoy the rest of faith. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, come unto me and I will give you rest? And I'm sure everyone else here tonight is enjoying the rest of faith. But the rest of faith has led us into a labour of love. And surely it is blessed to live and to labour for Christ. None of us should take for granted the blessedness of living and the blessedness of labouring. But this book tonight, the Bible is telling us, and the blessedness that follows labour, the blessedness of rest. The rest of reward that we've spoken a little bit about. The blessedness of resting in the presence of Christ. Not resting because you're tired or because you're idle, but resting in a manner like God did on the first great Sabbath that we read about in Genesis. Resting because your work is done. What a wonderful thing to look forward to is the day of resting from your labour. And save the verse, their works, you follow them. What you've done for God in this world will not be left in this world. It will go with you. In fact, it will go before you. And you'll meet it at God's great judgment seat, there to be rewarded for what faithfulness we showed. The blessedness of resting from labour. Many that we've known and loved in life are already there. You think of those who showed you the way in earlier life. You think of those that we often say whom we've loved and lost. They've passed out of our sight, but they are now resting from their labour in the presence of Christ. But even that for them is not the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing for them and for us comes in Revelation 20, where, as we read, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Because those that we've loved and lost and laid in the grave, their bodies are still there. But they're only there until resurrection morning. And on that blessed morning, this blessedness will be fulfilled, having part in the first resurrection. Now, you read with me just a few verses in Revelation 20, didn't you? From which you would notice that there are two resurrections, not one general resurrection of everybody, two resurrections, the first and the second. The second resurrection, the last resurrection, is at the end of the millennium, when the rest of the dead will rise. What for? To be judged. To face the second death. Revelation 20 verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. No true believer will be there. Every true believer will take part in the first resurrection. In the chapter we're reading from, that first resurrection, in its context, will raise those who have been martyred during the Great Tribulation. They will lead their bodies from the grave to live and reign with Christ for that millennial period. It also will include the two witnesses of chapter 11 who were martyred during tribulation, and they were raised. It will include every believer from the church age, which will have been raised from their grave, if I've read the Bible correctly, approximately 7 years before this, at the beginning of the tribulation, when the Lord comes. Every true believer in the grave, everybody will rise and go with those who are alive and remain into the presence of God. The blessedness of the first resurrection. And of course, the first fruits of that resurrection is Christ himself. And we shall live because he lives. And we shall be raised because he was raised. How blessed and holy to be part of the first resurrection. And it's all by the grace of God, and it's all based on the work of Christ. Finally, and I'm sorry I'm running over the time slightly, won't keep you 1 minute longer, did you enjoy what we read in chapter 19? The one that stands on its own, the middle one, chapter 19. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the blessedness of rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We read earlier in the chapter that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and in heaven Christ and his bride will be united. Christ and his church will be united forever. And that will be the climax of the hopes of the believer and the hope of the church, and the climax, dare I say, of the long period of travail and affection of Christ to win his bride for himself. What a day that will be when the marriage of the Lamb is come. But two verses further down, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the public celebration of that, which may well take place on earth, I would venture to suggest. And at that marriage supper there will be guests. What marriage supper? What wedding doesn't have guests? And there will be guests at this wedding. Those who are called to share in the bliss of Christ and his bride. Those who are called not just to see it, but to share it. Well, the martyr saints in the tribulation will be there. They're not part of the church, but they'll be here at the marriage supper. The saints and the prophets and the patriarchs from the Old Testament, they'll be there. They're not part of the church, but they'll be there too. And it all will be a scene of wonderful glory and wonderful bliss and wonderful enjoyment, true eternal happiness. And by the grace of God, you and I are right in the centre of it. We'll be part of that bride, that glorious bride, that church for which our Saviour came to earth and suffered and bled and died to make us his own. We'll be there. And as I said already, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What will it be like? Well, I can't do better than quote those words first ascribed to Samuel Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not give him glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So we pray. Father, we give thanks tonight for thy good word. We thank thee for the blessedness of reading it and hearing it. And we pray we may go on to know the blessedness of keeping it and doing it. And as we thank thee for the fellowship we've shared here tonight, we thank thee again for Christ, our Saviour, thy blessed Son, the one to whom we owe everything for time and for eternity. We bring to thee tonight our worship, our appreciation, and our thanksgiving for him and for all that he has done for us. Lord, bless us as eventually we go our different ways. May we be able to carry with us tonight something of the blessedness of being here in thy presence at inner leaving. We thank thee too for the fellowship we share over a cup of tea and the good things provided for us to eat. Lord, through it all we trust thy good hand. We give thee our thanks. We ask again for the blessing of the sense of thy presence with us. And all this we ask and give thanks in the lovely and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.